Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. This is your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. We're so excited to have you with us as we are every Tuesday from 7 to 8-ish p.m. And we'd like to invite you, as always, to participate in song, scripture, and prayer, our devotion. Brother Eric will read our scripture, and I will do the prayer after we listen to Yolanda Adams, Open My Heart.
The wrong thing to do. I'm so afraid of disappointing you. So I need to talk to you and ask you for your guidance, especially today when my life is so cloudy. Guide me
Be two readings Amen. Tonight. The first one is Proverbs 8, 1 through 36. That's Proverbs 8, 1 through 36. And the second one will be St. Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. At St. Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. This is Proverbs 8, 1 through 36, and this is a New Living Translation. Listen as wisdom calls out. Hear as understanding raises her voice. She stands at the hilltop and at the crossroads, at the entrance to the city gate. At the city gate she cries aloud, I call to you, to all of you. I am raising my voice to all people. How naive you are. Let me give you common sense. Oh, foolish ones, let me give you understanding. Listen to me. For I have excellent things to tell you. Everything I say is right. For I speak the truth and hate every kind of deception. My advice is wholesome and good. There is nothing crooked or twisted in it. My words are plain to anyone with understanding, clear to those who want to learn. Choose my instruction rather than silver and knowledge over pure gold. For wisdom is far more valuable than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with it. I, wisdom, live together with good judgment. I know where to discover knowledge and discernment. All who fear the Lord will hate evil. That is why I hate pride, arrogance, corruption, and perverted speech. Good advice and success belongs to me. Insight and strength are mine. Because of me, kings reign and rulers make just laws. Rulers lead with my help and nobles make righteous judgment. I love all who love me. Those who search for me will surely find me. Unending riches, honor, wealth, and justice are mine to distribute. My gifts are better than the purest gold. My wages better than sterling silver. I walk in righteousness and paths of justice. Those who love me inherit wealth, for I fill their treasures. The Lord formed me from the beginning, before he created anything else. I was appointed in ages past. At the very first, before the earth began. I was born before the oceans were created, before the springs bubbled forth their waters. Before the mountains and the hills were formed, I was born. Before he made the earth and the fields and the first handful of soil. I was there when he established the heavens, when he drew the horizon on the ocean. I was there when he set the clouds above, when he established the deep fountains of the earth, foundations of the earth, I'm sorry. I was there when he set the limits of the sea so that they would not spread beyond their boundaries. And when he marked off the earth's foundation, I was an architect at his side. I was his constant delight, rejoicing always in his presence. And how happy I was with what he created, his wide world and all the human family. And so, my children, listen to me, for happy are all who follow my ways. Don't ignore it. Happy are those who listen to me, watching for me daily at my gate, waiting for me outside my home. For whoever finds me finds life and wins approval from the Lord. But those who miss me have injured themselves. All who hate me love death. That was Proverbs 8, verses 1 through 36. Now, Amen. Mark 7. Verses 1 through 23. Again, the New Living Translation. One day, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law arrived from Jerusalem to confront Jesus. They noticed that some of Jesus' disciples failed to follow the usual Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. The Jews, especially the Pharisees, do not eat until they have poured water over their cupped hands, as required by their ancient tradition. Similarly, they eat nothing brought from the market unless they have immersed their hands in water. This is but one of the many traditions they had clung to, such as their ceremony of washing cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of religious law asked him, "Why don't your disciples follow our age-old customs? For they eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony." Jesus replied, "You hypocrites. Isaiah was prophesying about you when he said, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Their worship is a farce, for they have replaced God's commandments with their own man-made teachings. For you ignore God's specific law and substitute your own tradition.'" Then he said, "You reject God's law in order to hold on to your own tradition. For instance, Moses gave you this law from God: honor your father and your mother, and anyone who speaks evil of father or mother will be put to death. But you say it's all right for people to say to their parents, 'Sorry, I can't help you,' or have vowed to give to God what I could have given to you. You let them disregard their needy parents. As such, you break the law of God in order to protect your own tradition. And this is only one example. There are many, many others." Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. "All of you listen," he said, "and try to understand. You are not defiled by what you eat. You are defiled by what you say and do." Then Jesus went into the house to get away from the crowd. And the disciples asked him what he meant by the statement he had made. "Don't you understand either?" Jesus asked. "Can't you see that what you eat won't defile you? Food doesn't come into contact with your heart, but only passes through the stomach and then comes out again." By saying this, he showed that every kind of food was acceptable. And then he added, "It is your thought life that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, comes every evil thought, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, eagerness for lustful pleasures, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these vile things come from within, and they are what defile you and make you unacceptable to God." I've read for you Proverbs 8, 1 through 36, and Mark 7, verses 1 through 23. The word of God for the people of God, for the mission of God. May we heed his word.
Amen to that.
Amen. So would you bow your heads with me as we come to the Lord, go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for waking us up with your finger of love. We thank you for walking us through this day of those of us that went to work. We thank you for giving us our right mind and our ability to use our limbs, most of us. And so we are praising you for all that we have. We don't want to take anything for granted. But as we come to Bible study tonight, oh God, we're asking that you would look into those sacred private places where we're trying to hold back, but that you would open us up for your cleansing and preparation so that when the time comes, oh God, that you return, we'll be ready to go home with you. So we're asking that you would prepare us, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, prepare all of us so that we are ready to come home when you ask for us to. And as we search and study the scriptures tonight, we're asking that you would open them to us, that you would give us revelation knowledge, that we would be able to learn about Pergamum and Thyatira so that we can understand your intention for the church. And as we learn, that we would be able to make application and understanding that we have to be ready. We have to be ready. And so we thank you for the word. We thank you for the study. We ask that everybody on the line tonight, we've got 10 people, 3, 6, 9, 10, 12 people on the line tonight. We're asking that each of those persons that has a Bible would be willing to turn to Revelations 2, 12 through 29 and work with us tonight, to share their insights, to share their disagreements, to share the things they agree on, understanding, oh God, that we come from all walks of life, from different theologies. But your word says, come, let us reason together. So we're coming to reason and to learn and to have church tonight. We came to worship you, oh God. So we ask that your presence would be among us. We ask that now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So as we come to Bible study tonight, I don't know about y'all, but I came to worship. And I came to worship and understanding that I'm learning and I'm here to learn from the Word. And as I do so, the revelation of Jesus Christ is a place in which I will worship, a place which I've learned, and we've already, we're in the second chapter now, we've learned a lot about the revelation of our Lord and Savior. We've learned a lot about John, who is the writer of this book, and we are going to learn a lot more tonight. So those of you who are on the line, we're asking if you would give us a roll call.
Eric,
who's here? Okay.
Ryan from Maine.
Joan from Maine.
Brian from Maine. Joan from Maine.
Brett from Indianapolis.
Brett.
Brother Brett. Good evening.
Good evening.
Anybody else who is on the line tonight? Mark
Al
from Indy.
From Indy.
Al from Indy.
From Indy.
Right. Got Al from Indy. Hey, Brother Al.
Yes.
Hey, welcome,
Dr. Susie.
Awesome, awesome. Who all else is on the web? If y'all don't want to talk tonight, if you feel like you want to talk later on, you're more than happy. We have a full house tonight, and there are several on the line who are just listening. And if you feel comfortable and want to join in, we'd like you to do so. One of the things I want to do is I do a little bit of etiquette. On the line, if you have a speakerphone, and you don't have a headset, that creates reverberations in the studio. So if you could make sure you're using a headset and not on speakerphone. And whenever you talk, if you're rustling papers, if you're coughing, all of that comes across in the studio. So put your phone on mute until you get ready to talk. And if you would please say, Britt from Indianapolis, when you get, this is an example, Britt from Indianapolis before you talk, and then share what God has put on your heart. So we are excited tonight. We're ready to go. We're ready to go. And so Eric Jefferson and I, specifically Eric, I'm putting it on you now. We're both leading the Bible study. But as you guys know, I've been doing a lot of, I'm on call today and tomorrow, so I have to be able to go and get the work stuff. So be with me tonight, oh Lord, and my brothers and sisters, it's time to go. Let's go, let's go, let's go.
Thank you there, co-teacher, moderator. Oh, listen, I was glad to be with y'all. Look forward, absolutely look forward to this time that we've spent together and what we've been doing in Revelation. Last week we looked at the church of Smyrna, and we're looking at these seven churches, and Dr. Susan and I talked a little bit earlier and said, do we think we can get through the rest of this chapter tonight? And I'm like, honestly, probably not, because what Christ is saying to John, that John is revealing to these churches, even though they're in a short amount of words here, it's a lot of information that applies to us today. And so we want to unpack that and see how it not only affected the churches that John was writing to, and remember that each, though there were seven specific churches that he wrote to, each church was to read all of the book so that they could get an understanding that their church
out loud,
that their church would be going through some of these same things as well, even until 2020. And so we're really going to look at that tonight, because we're going to be looking at a church now that compromised the truth. They knew what the truth was, but they compromised the truth, and we're going to see where it got them and what the Lord said, because we know that he gives them adoration to the churches, but also
condemnations about what they've done. So now we want to look at the Church of Pergamum. And so we're going to be looking at 12 through 17. So,
amen. One of the things I wanted to share, Eric,
go ahead.
Is if, you know, last week we talked about this. I don't know if you remember, but we had asked everybody to be ready that this week we would come with some questions. And so be ready for those of you who are interested in sharing. We'll call on you. So if you want to talk about it, fine. If you don't, you don't have to. But we generally ask those of you who study, who are actively involved, that you would continue to give input to the Bible study. So don't be surprised. We don't call on you. So
what do we know about the Church of Pergamum first? I mean, just a general background. Has anybody got any general background on that particular church?
There's lots of it. Anybody want to go first?
This is Joan from Maine. I'll go first then. Pergamum is the an ancient Greek city in Mysia, situated 16 miles from Aegean Sea, as well as 49 miles from Smyrna, 38 miles from Thyatira. So they are kind of close somehow. I mean, almost my driving. I'm just relating to my driving. It's a chief city of Mysia and Asia Minor. It was noted for its wickedness in so much that our Lord says Satan's seat was there, which some supposed to refer to the worship of the Aesculapius from the serpent being his characteristic emblem. And here also some temples of Zeus and Jupiter, Athen, Apollo. Others refer to the persecutions of the Christians, which was of Satan. The modern name of the city is Bergama. That's me.
All right. Thank you, sister.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Pergamum also had I was having a problem with air, so forgive me if this is a repeat. Had a 40-foot tall altar to Zeus there in the city. It was also the center for the imperial cult, Caesar as Lord. And it was the first one was to honor Rome and Augustus and opened in 29 BC. It had an immense library, which had nearly 200,000 volumes of parchment, not just books, but most everything was written on parchment back then. It was a center for medical breakthroughs back then as well. And this particular author tells us there was also a very large gymnasium as well as a grand theater for plays and things of that nature. So Pergamum is a very great city of Asia Minor, very well known. And we talked about all of these seven churches. If you plotted them out, they would fit within a square mile of 50 square miles, although they could be further apart from each other depending on how you travel. But if you plotted them on a graph, they could fit within a square mile of 50 square miles. So they're relatively close. And we know that Paul spent a lot of time in Asia Minor developing churches back then. So John has been instructed to write this letter to Pergamum. And if someone could read verse 12.
I want to say a little bit about Pergamum, too, before you got into the depth of it. One of the things that I found that was really interesting about Pergamum, because, and the reason why, you know, we always talk about where Satan's seat is, and this talks about Pergamum being Satan's seat. And so, you know, I don't know if you all pay attention. Years ago, you know, they used to say that Los Angeles was Satan's seat, Las Vegas was Satan's seat, but in that day, Pergamum was Satan's seat, as you were talking about all these temples, the Temple of Athena, the Great Library, the Great Temple of Caesar, Hadrian's Great Temple, the Great Altar to Zeus that had an altar idol on it, the Temple of Dionysus. And at the Temple of Dionysus, you know, I wonder if everybody, you know where we get the idea of the devil being depicted with horns and all that? That didn't come from the Bible. That came from the Temple of Dionysus, because he was the god of wine, the goat god, and he was depicted with horns, with his upper body as a man and his lower body as a goat, with cloven feet and a tail. So that's where, you know, we see those on the cartoons and all that. That's where that comes from. So it's, and it's what's interesting, and this is weird, but they shared that historically when people would go into that temple, it was known as the serpent, Temple of the Serpent. And they would take people in there, and if they hadn't gotten healed from whatever their ailment is, at night they would let non-poisonous snakes crawl on them. And, you know, of course, it was the temple of wine, the god of wine or alcohol. And when we think about it, we've done a lot of horrible things with alcohol. And, you know, I'm just going to say these two things, and it really upsets me when I think about the things that we've done with alcohol. You know, the United States, you know, stole this land from most of the Indians through alcohol, right? It wasn't just the bullet, but they used alcohol. Hawaii was taken away through alcohol. So Satan has been able to manipulate alcohol in so many ways that that have been, you know, the drink has been misused because it has also been noted to be used for medicinal purposes. So the idea of Pergamum being a seat for Satan, and we find that you know, there are plenty of places. I want to say one more thing. Maine, the fastest growing place for Satanism is Maine. It's the fastest growing. The first number one growing religion here is Wiccan, and Maine is second in Satanism. So that's the little tad bit I wanted to introduce.
This is Derek from Maine. No wonder they call it spirits.
What do they call it?
Yeah, well, you all remember that a drunk man speaks a sober man's mind. Alcohol lets go of the inhibitions that you don't really be concerned about what is going on or what you're saying or what you're doing till after the fact. And so we're mindful of that. It can be used for medicinal purpose, but also it can be used as any other drug to be used and abused and,
that's right,
and cause many, many problems in one's life. And so
that's right.
So we want to thank you, Dr. Susie, Sister Joan. If someone could read verse 12 for me, chapter 2, verse 12, because I just want to look at this piece here real quick before we go through the rest of it. So if someone could read that and let me know what translation you're using as well, that'd be helpful.
Brian from Maine volunteers. I'm using the New Living Translation. Verse 12 is, write this letter to the angel of the Church of Pergamum. This is the message from the one with the sharp two-edged sword.
So what do we know about a sharp two-edged sword? Just the general sharp two-edged sword. What do we know about that?
This is Derek from Maine. It cuts both ways.
Cuts both ways.
And it's interesting that this reference, according to Charles Swindoll, was similar to the sword that was used by the Romans in battle. That they created this two-edged sword that was just as sharp going forward as well as coming back. So you didn't have to hold it in a specific way. So what do you think the reference is that Jesus has instructed John to write this as the opening to the church at Pergamum? Because there's a specific reason that he wanted to use this analogy.
This is Derek Fumane again.
Ladies first, Derek.
Okay, go ahead.
Ladies first, Derek. So, Doctor?
I just wanted to throw this in, that we also have another reference about the two-edged sword in the book, in the Bible itself, and I wanted us to go to that scripture after Derek puts his two cents in. I'll put my little one cent in after that. But the Bible talks about being a two-edged sword, and I wanted us to look at that as well. Do you know what scripture I'm talking about, y'all? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piecing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Which goes to why he's using this. So I want to hear from Derek. Because that scripture goes to actually why he's using this phrase right here.
So that's Hebrews 4:12. Go ahead.
Hebrews 4:12. Okay, Derek.
So I just wanted to say that the judgment is not just for the unsaved, but also for the saved who are not doing as they ought to do. So the judgment is coming for those on both sides if they're not walking the straight line.
That's true. But here he instructs John to use this opening for this church. Because you remember, and I just want to go back a little bit. So to Ephesus, he wrote, "Write this letter to the angel of the church at Ephesus. This is a message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands." To the church at Smyrna, he writes, "This is the letter. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna. This is a message from the one who is the first and the last, who died and who is alive." And he talked about those that would in Smyrna, that if they endure persecution, that they would reign, that they would live evermore, that they would rule with him later. And in Ephesus, it was that he was among the churches and he saw everything. And tonight he's writing in Pergamum, "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Pergamum. This is a message from the one who has a sharp two-edged sword." And the sharp two-edged sword is a representative of Christ knows the truth, and the truth is correct. You can't compromise
Amen.
The truth. You cannot tell the truth and then do something else to make the truth not be the truth. You can't
All
be
right,
deceitful at that. See, sometimes we want to tell the truth, but then we don't want to give the absolute truth. We want to give a version of the truth.
Omission.
And that's being deceitful.
Or omission.
Well, right. And that's being deceitful. And that's kind of what's going on here as we read through this. And so he's saying, "I'm the one who has the sharp two-edged sword." Because later in this book, he talks about the two-edged sword of his mouth, which is the truth of the word.
So this is Dr. Susie. One of the studies that I did, I'd like to read a little bit about what it talks about. And it says, the speaker identifies himself as him who has a sharp double-edged sword. in dealing with the Pergamum congregation divided by deceptive teaching, because that was the issue. They were really upset about the fact that they were not being authentic in the teaching. It says the risen Lord will use this sword to fight against the Balaamites and the Nicolaitans. Now, that means that we had to understand what the Nicolaitans were. Does anybody understand who the Nicolaitans were? Because that's really important as we look through this. We've got a couple of groups of people that were involved in the city, and they were creating havoc. The Nicolaitans were people who they forced, I'm going to read it, they dominated the people, and they were compared to the teaching of Balaam, who was the guy that seduced the people. So you had teaching that was domination, and the other teaching was for people to seduce the people. So it's amazing to me that these people, they were just not, that they were people who were rebuked for eating things offered to idols and for fornication. And remember when we talked about the temples, the temples of Diana, the temple, what was the first temple we talked about? That temple was a temple where they had prostitutes. Athena.
Artemis.
Athena's temple. Go ahead.
Yeah, Athena, Artemis. Yeah.
Yeah. And so you've got all this antagonism going on, but even though you got to see that this was a major city, and it was a city in which Rome had given the rare power of capital punishment, which was symbolized also by the sword. So the Christians in Pergamum were reminded that though they lived under the rule of an almost unlimited power, they were citizens of another kingdom, God's kingdom. And so there was a lot to contend with as Christians when you're dealing with something like capital punishment, when you realize that this place it eventually becomes a Roman province. So, you know, very much under the control, strong influence of Rome.
Right, and the Nicolaitans, according to this, I just want to add this, because this is important. This is Eric. Related to the participation in idolatry and sexual immorality, perhaps combining their worship of God with pagan temple worship. Now, we know how God feels about sharing his glory with anything and anybody. And now you've got this church who say that they are Christians, but they're practicing this stuff that is not of God. And so this letter is written to the one who has the sharp two-edged sword of the truth, because you can't think that you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth and practice this stuff that the Nicolaitans was doing, lording over the people, as Dr. Susan said.
Amen.
So that's the background of why this particular opening is written for this specific church. So now if someone, yeah, go ahead.
Go ahead. You know, the question is, why do you think God hated this kind of, the Nicolaitans and the Balaamites? Why did God hate their practice? Why? It's the same reason why God hates any type of paganism, right? Any practices, like many of the pagans had child sacrifice, like in Canaan. They got, like Eric was saying, this seductive sexual immoral practices, where they were using that as part of their theology. So, you know, the people are being drawn away from God, and you've got this, that the influence is challenging. So I have to think about, you know, us today. Here we are in, you know, around our communities. What do you find around yourselves that are drawing you away from God, that's pagan? What kind of things do you find yourself being drawn away from, that draws you away from the Lord? What kind of things are doing that? as an example of pagan things today? Anybody? Don't nobody have anything drawing them now? Everybody staying home, huh?
No, that's a very intense question, Dr. Susie.
Exactly.
Go ahead, Joan.
This is Joan from Maine. And that reminded me, actually, I was trying to look for that word that I put my note on the Ephesians 6 and 18. I think that was 18. I'm not really so sure, but I just noted here that the armor of God, right? So he says something about the sword of the spirit, which is kind of represents that double-edged sword. And on that, what I got from, I was looking for that writing, but from that, actually, it's a good combat to lies. And as well, because it is the true, as what you just said, Derek, that it's the truth is God, is in God. And every word he says anyway is true, nothing else, nothing to compromise. So to combat what evil ways is, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Holy Word. Defend, and this one is good for defense and offense. So to both what you were saying is that from the current things going on, it's just too obvious that they could even say words. This is not true. And how far can you accept it and compromise with it? What it needs to be done is to not compromise. We need to use also our mind, sharpen our mind, which is also the helmet of salvation all the time.
Amen.
The sword of the spirit.
Amen.
So, and yes,
amen. So
yeah, Dr. Susie, let me read this before we answer that question. Because may help spur some stuff, because I still remember Brian's statement to us, I believe that was last week or maybe 2 weeks ago. This is Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting at 7. Do not worship any other god beside me. Don't make idols of any kind, whether in the shape of a bird or animal or a fish. You must never worship or bow down to them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not share your affection with any other God, small g. I do not leave unpunished the sins of those who hate me, but I punish the children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generation. But I lavish my love on those who love me and obey my commands, even for 1,000 generations. That was 7 through 10. So
amen.
I remember Brian a couple weeks ago that was restoring these cars, and he was sitting in service and he heard this sermon, and he kept hearing, you know, don't do this to this car, don't do this to this, don't spend this time, this, that, and the other. So we can set up idols for ourselves in our work, in our activities. We can begin to compromise our relationship with God by not spending time in His Word personal time with the Lord, that we let other things get involved in that, whatever they are. You know, everybody's different, but whatever they are. And God is not pleased with that. Now, it doesn't mean...
You know, the reality...
Amen.
But Eric, you said something that's really germane, and that's the word of God. You know, people, I mean, they don't have to, this is what I keep saying to people, you need to be in a Bible study. It doesn't have to be this Bible study, but you need to be in a Bible study so you are preparing your heart, so you're getting ready for
Amen.
The day when God is coming back, because it's not going to be long.
Mm-hmm.
Because once that is done, it's done. It's no way to go back, you know? We got to be ready when he comes. So, Brother Britt,
Amen.
Go ahead.
Yes. To answer your question, let's see here. This is in no particular order, but you have porn, you have swing clubs, you have
P-O-R-N.
Yeah, P-O-R-N. Movies.
Okay.
Okay. You got strip clubs. You got swinger clubs. You got neighbors that get together on the weekend and do their thing for each other. And in some families, you have incest, which is something that was going on back in biblical times and still going on today, but more so and more secretive.
Okay.
That's it.
Put a lot out. Those are things. I mean, he was being real, and that's what we're talking about. The things that draw us away from God, and we got the temples in that day, and we got those same things he just mentioned today.
Amen.
This is Derek from Maine.
So, yeah.
Go ahead.
No, Derek, go ahead.
Go ahead, Derek.
Okay, so I just want to, I think it was Joan that mentioned the armor, putting on the armor of God, and using, you got to use discernment. You have to be immersed, because when you're not armored, when you're not filled, that's when any and all of these things become stumbling blocks to you and keep you from the source, keep you from God. When you're not prepared, you become the victim, you know, and we are not meant to be victims. We are not meant to live in fear. But when we step away from putting on that armor, we create a weak spot, and the enemy is there. The enemy is looking, whether it's family, whether it's work, whether it's ourselves, that, you know. So what we have to do is stay in the Word. Keep the armor on. Reinforce the armor, because anything can be a stumbling block. Anything can come between you if you're not walking in the light, if you don't keep the light in front of you.
Amen.
Amen.
If you don't know what your armor is and how to use it, that ain't going to help you either. I said if you don't know what your armor is and how you can use it, that won't help you, because you can say what the armor is, but if you don't go to study, if you don't pray, if you don't use your sword, if you don't know what the helmet of salvation is, if you don't know the breastplate of righteousness and what it means and what it can do, I mean, it really means nothing. So you got to stay active in the Word so that you can utilize the tools that God gives you to be effective in ministry, effective in your daily walk,
Amen.
Effective in your daily talk, because that's the problem. We can know all this stuff, but implementing it is challenging. We got to implement it, and we can only implement it when we're putting it in our hearts, because that's where the Bible talks about keeping it on your lips, in your heart, so that when you come to a time of trial and testing, it is there.
Amen.
Amen.
Also,
Amen.
This is Eric. The other part of that is that, let me just read this. Notorious for its pagan temples and loose lifestyle, the city of Pergamum earned an infamous level as a place where Satan dwells. Tragically, this church had dulled the sword of the Spirit through doctrinal and moral compromise. In his assessments of the congregation, Christ confronted them with strong words, calling them to a life of conviction and action rather than compromise and accommodation.
There's your word, Joan.
All right.
I shall not compromise.
Amen to that.
And
that's
what happens. The small things, we think, oh, that's no big deal. That, you know, that ain't no problem. We can get along with that. And it begins to grow. And the next thing you know, you in full pledge, I don't know what I was doing.
Well,
and I can't blame it on the alcohol. I can blame it. I wasn't steadfast in my studying and being true to the conviction and the action. I was just going along to get along. Or I didn't want to perceive as being a zealot.
Come on.
Amen to that. This is Brian from Maine. I'm going to paraphrase Dr. Susie's question, which caused a moment of silence a little bit ago. I'm going to paraphrase it into, hey, how has Satan messed you up? Yeah, and I think my response to that, yeah, there are many responses, many different ways that I could say, hey, here's a list of how he messed me up. But the one that came to mind when she said that was to pass it over to Eric. No, I'm just kidding. Was to take it head on, really. And I think for a lot of us, especially people like myself who have professional careers and everything, we've learned through false teaching to rely on ourselves. I've taken courses and gone to seminars and studied goal setting, and I've been in sales courses where they taught you the killer instinct, you know, and I've done all these things over the years, and my business prospered well because of it. But it's false teaching. It teaches us if you bite the apple, you can be like God. In a very subtle and very clever way, we become goal setters. We rely on ourselves. We are great. We are special. We are powerful. And we just bit the apple again and fell for the same trick. And that permeates throughout our whole life. It makes us relaxed in areas where we should be vigilant. It makes us sin at times when we should be steadfast, because we rely on ourselves. And we rely on our own judgment, our own action, our own effort, rather than relying on God. Because the more we rely on God, the more we're going to pray, the more we're going to draw close, the more we're going to be weak and looking to Him for guidance, the more we're going to be contrite rather than arrogant. And that's a transformation that I've been able to make to some extent, fortunately, over the past five years, because I was the guy that I described earlier as the one who got messed up by Satan before that.
Amen.
Amen.
So it starts Brother Mateo. Brother Mateo has something. Say something, Brother Mateo. I hear you back there.
Hey, how y'all doing?
I'm here. Welcome, brother.
Welcome. How you doing? I've been here the whole time. Me and my wife just been listening. That's all.
Very quiet.
All right. Well, I need somebody to read 13 through 16 for me. So let's get into
Eric,
the meat of what's going on.
Eric, this is Brett.
Yes.
Okay. Before you go there, something I want to mention here, and for everybody that's on the line, this is nothing new. What we're stating right now. If you go back to when Moses led the Hebrews out of Egypt, and when Moses went up to the mountain to see the burning bush, what did the people do that were left behind? They start making images that they were told not to do. And if you think about it, from the point of where they started their journey to the promised land, if you were to walk it today, it would take you a day and a half to walk. But it took them how many years?
40.
See, sometimes you got to let people go. And when I'm talking about go, they got to die off to get rid of all that slaves, the thinking that the way slaves used to think, and for the new generations that will be acceptable of what God had for them. So this is nothing new. This is why from the beginning of the Bible all the way to where we are right now, it all comes down to this. God said, hey,
right, but this,
I've
but
had
this
an, I've, go
Brother
ahead.
Brett,
I thank you for that. You're absolutely right, and you're right, it's not new, but yet we still fall for it. We still go through the same thing. So we got a manual here. So what's the deal? I don't want anybody out there listening to misunderstand me, because I've fallen and fallen and will probably fall tomorrow. That's just human nature. But why is it that we can't seem to get this right?
This is
The reason why we can't get it right is because the government has taken God out of everything.
Amen.
I ain't putting that on the government because the government don't run your household. You can teach them in your own household.
Thank you.
You ain't got to go to school to learn to pray.
Well, you ain't got to do that.
You can do it in your own household.
Well, I ain't putting that on the government.
I'm putting that on us. Why is it?
But let me clarify one thing.
Yes.
Go ahead. No, I just wanted to clarify. I wanted to repeat something that Brett said. What Brett was trying to talk about is when Moses went up to get the tablets, and then while he was gone, they were conniving to do a golden calf. That's what you were talking about, Brett. I just wanted to get that clear, so if people realize it, that wasn't the same as him going to the Bush.
No,
I just wanted to get it clear.
But see, here. So let me add a little bit more to that, and then I really do want to move on to the 13 through 16. But let me add a little bit to that. It wasn't that the people just did that; they co-opted Aaron into fashioning the golden calf. And who was Aaron?
Now, how you
going? He's
supposed to be the priest.
He was number two in charge.
That's right. The spokesperson.
This is supposed to have it right with the Lord. Let me just throw this in there. This is Derek from Maine, and one of the reasons is it is so easy for us to believe in what we see, what we can touch, and what we can feel.
That's
true. Right? But faith is that belief in what you cannot see.
Yes.
Well.
Okay. So.
And his brother Mateo from me.
I want to add to that. I think another reason that we don't continue on without falling for this is because the Bible says supposed to meditate on the Word, and I think that, you know, like even me, like we read throughout the day and we do our things, but we don't really carry the Word with us in every single thing we do. And I'm not going to blame it on the government either. It's us. It's our practice. It's how we practice. It's like when we're at Bible study right now, everything is good. But as soon as we leave from here, we go right back into doing whatever it was that we were doing. I don't think we have Bible study and meditating on the Word enough throughout the day, because if we did meditate on the Word and pray constantly, then we wouldn't fall for those tricks. I think that's one of the reasons.
Amen. I agree. And yes.
May I add some, please?
Yes.
On that, he was very right on that as well. We have to note, as what Chaplain Chu said something about long time ago, I don't know if this is the last 3 weeks ago, saying that are we in the end time? And if you really look at that, preparing to the end time, that's exactly what we're doing. So how, there is no way of us humans can really stop things that's happening now. There's no way. Only God can do this. He is the only key, and the only key that we can do to connect with him is our prayers, and that's the only way how to save us, if we can.
I hear you, Sister Jones. But I'm going to slightly disagree, because it ain't only God. God has us. We say we Christ's representatives.
Yes.
We should be living as Christ lived. We should be the example for the world that, hey, the end times is coming. Here's what you need to do.
But
yet we're in a precedent in time where the church population is the lowest it's been ever. And yet we got all these people talking about they Christians, they evangelists, they evangelicals. There's something wrong with that.
Right, but my point.
There's something wrong with that, and I read that earlier.
Jesus
replied, "You hypocrite. Isaiah was prophesying about you when he said, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. Their worship is a farce, for they have replaced God's commands with their own man-made teaching.'"
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So the
amen.
Yes, it is very true. But my point is just, for example, another thing is that making medicine and all this medication, if they do not believe that there is God there, that they could give them the ability to find that exact medication without him, they'll not ever find it. My point. God has given us all the intelligence, but we have to use it properly.
Agree.
The reality is that
I'm talking about 13 now, and I will reread 13.
It says, I know where you live, where 16. Satan has his throne, yet you may remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lived. Nevertheless, I've got a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth, which is a two-edged sword
Amen.
That we talked about earlier. So as
Amen.
I was saying to you about, so you've already heard me talk about Balaam and how they were seducers. We already talked about the Nicolaitans and how there were people who forced, dominated. So what this is saying, and I'm trying to remind us of, is there was Antipas. Antipas, meaning his name, it means against all. He was faithful and against that which was not godly. He stood against it. But the real issue, John, he talks about the faithful witness that words that John applied to Christ himself, right? Satan tries to undermine our loyalty to Christ via persecution. And that's the same thing that's happening to us today. There are people who try to seduce, like Brett was given the words of different things that are seductive and enticing. And it's not just sex. It's alcohol. It's partying. It's whatever you want to have that will draw you away from God towards that idol, whatever it might be. Anything that
Amen.
Will take you away from God, to me, is satanic because it's not of God. And so those things are drawing us away. And what it does, as he said, it undermines loyalty to Christ. So the persecution comes when we're wondering, well, why are we having problems at work? Well, how are we having problems paying the bill? Well, why are we having problems with our children? Well, why are we having problems with drugs and alcohol in the family? Well, what? Hello, somebody. Persecution.
You're going to.
You're going to. This is Brother Mateo from Maine. The second you deny this world and deny your flesh and follow the cross, pick up your cross and follow Christ, people think that that's that salvation moment where everything in life just falls in order. Jesus reminds us repeatedly that the day we accept him is the day we go to war. He tells you, you will be hated just as the world has hated me. There's no way we can live in a satanic world except the Father and His Son in a satanic world and everything be hunky dory. It's like you being in a dark stadium and the entire stadium is full with demons, but they can't see you because it's black. And as soon as you accept Jesus Christ and be baptized and proclaim to the world your testimony about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit fills you, you become like a beam of light in that place and every demon in there can see you. Whereas before they didn't see you because you didn't disturb their vibration. You were just like them. But the minute you accept Christ, you get a new vibration. You start bouncing to a new rhythm. You become noticed.
Yeah, get the rhythm right.
Amen.
Let's exalt him.
Amen. Exalt Jesus Christ always. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And so you're exactly right. So if you're not doing those things, if you're not having any persecution, what does that mean? Does that mean that you're fine, or does it mean that the reason the enemy ain't bothering you because he still got you?
Exactly.
Come on.
Yes. You're like them.
Amen.
On that note too, Chaplain too, that's what was, if there is a church or even individually, you don't have to have a church, but I will always remember this, that when you build a church, you never really can stay in one place and that church permanently. If it will call you to go somewhere else, then you have to move. So being comfortable in a spot is not a good thing as well, because God will pull you and say, and how far can we obey?
Amen. To some, this is Brother Mateo. If you're on the line real quick, I'd like to add to what she said. That can be a point that can be disputed back and forth, but in your defense, and I agree with you, when people become complacent, we start letting our guards down and we start, you know, like letting things slide. That's why the church is in the position it's in today. We stop making children dress up and comb their hair and get themselves prepared for church like they do when they go to the club. They don't get prepared for church. People say, come as you are. That's fine. But why can't you take some time out to look nice for the Lord if you're able to do so?
Oh,
people come to church and all they're thinking about is the baseball game and the football game. They're not thinking about the church. People put the words up on the screen so no one has to pick up a Bible anymore. People start bringing drums and all these things in the church. They don't have choirs anymore. You know, people start to wear these short clothes in there, and they wonder why the pastors, half of the pastors are running around doing, you know, sexual immorality because your girls in the church are dressing like strippers, and he can't control himself because Satan is riding him harder than he's riding anyone else in the church because he's the head of that church. So when you become complacent and when you get too comfortable, the devil will play some music in your ear and then have you out here talking like these prophet preachers. So you can't become comfortable ever. You have to stay steadfast. Jesus says it over and over again. Sorry,
but that's exactly what this text is saying. This text is saying that Satan's chief method is deception. And in the teaching that they were giving, they were being deceived. And Christ had to expose that error of false teaching in Pergamum with clear-cut evil, such as talking about Balaam and Thyatira, Jezebel, Balak the king of Moab. You know, he didn't succeed in Balaam cursing Israel. That was a plan. All of these things that the enemy uses to deceive and destroy. And so we have to be aware of deception, and it's everywhere all the time. And, you know, we were talking about the end of time, and we're going to get to this, but, you know, we have to be prepared to what type of things that we may encounter that could be deceptive. We talked about the RFID thing, that the inputs they're trying to put in people's hands, you know, to buy and sell. Are those things deceptive? We have to, I think Mateo's word is examine everything. Isn't that what you said, Mateo? You have to examine everything.
Yes, ma'am. Every single thing has to be examined before you do anything. God said, without me, man can't do anything. Man can do nothing. He didn't say we can do some things. He said, without him, we can't do
anything. So if God said that we can't do anything without him, then we must put him in everything. And that's the practice I've been trying to do, like put God in every single decision, everything, because without him, we can't do anything.
Amen. So this is Eric. So before I go to 17, let me interject this. So really the complaint he had was that they had, the Church of Pergamum had allowed these people in there who was leading them astray, deceiving them, and they were compromising to that. And so I want to make 3 points about compromise. First, compromise never occurs quickly. It doesn't happen all at once. It's slowly over time. Second, compromise always lowers the original standard. So you got a standard that you live by. You compromise, and it gets eroded away. And third, compromise is seldom offensive. We look at it, it's like, oh, that's no big deal. That won't hurt. That won't do anything. And yet when you realize you are 1,000 miles away from where you started. And that's what happened to this church. And Christ was like, no, you can't be compromising with my word because my word is true. And then in 17, he says what? Can somebody read 17 for me, please?
Yeah, it's Brother McCoy.
Well, before you do that, let me say this real quick. What he also did is he called the whole congregation to repent, and a special threat was given to the heretical members if they did not repent. So they are called to turn away from that. So go ahead.
Yeah, Brother Mateo, can you read 17?
Yes, sir. He said, let him who has ears heed the Spirit's word to the churches. To the victor I will give the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone upon which it is inscribed a new name to be known only by him who receives it.
So,
amen.
Dr. Susie said, repent, and he said he's going to give you the hidden manna. And what do we know about the manna?
It's the bread of heaven.
The bread of heaven that God sustained the Israelites in the desert.
Amen.
For almost 40 years.
Amen.
Those are symbols.
Correct.
Yes, yes,
amen.
Christ is that bread of manna. Christ is that
amen.
Bread of manna.
Amen.
The white stone. Amen. The white stone.
Anybody know what the white stone is?
Purity.
Mm-hmm. Anybody?
No, educate us. I want to know.
It makes sure that you are pure. He'll make sure that your name is in there, that only you can receive it, which is you are pure. You're no longer, you don't have any more sin. You are
eternal. You go,
Joe. I want to be like that. Thank you.
It's like an invitation that links to the stone to the manna. To see it as an invitation to entitle the bearer to attend one of the banquets, the pagan banquets.
Right. In the old days, it would be given if you were invited to the theater, you would give it, or it also mentioned that the gladiators who had earned the admiration of the crowd would be given a white stone that he didn't have to fight anymore and he was reverent. So it's a special invitation that's given to you. And on it will be inscribed a name that only you as a bearer will know.
Oh.
Anybody have any idea what that might be? Or
the
why
new name only,
that way, rather?
It's the new name known only to him who receives it, the name of Christ himself.
Who will receive it?
But to be revealed in the future, it says it's the most powerful of names. Or the believer's new name or change character through redemption. So those are the two options that I was privy to.
Dr. Susie goes for it. I think that new name is the name that that person is going to have when they enter into the New Jerusalem.
Yep.
The New Jerusalem.
Amen.
And this Brother Mateo, and also a new body. You will be given a new body.
Amen. So we were able
and
to get
And that's so that those who
Pergamum.
Have faith in Christ can And those who have faith in Christ can overcome. That's one of the things we need to always understand. Because of our relationship, because of our base, because of our centeredness in Christ, we can overcome anything. And if we don't learn nothing else, it's through Christ, that's where our strength. You know, it's not in the talk, it's in the walk. It's in that which
Amen.
We hold dear in our heart.
Amen.
Through him,
the revealing
him.
Of Christ.
Amen.
Go ahead, Derek, go ahead.
Through him,
go ahead,
in
Derek.
Him. Through him, in
Amen.
Him, and with
him. Amen. Hey, Mark, did you have anything you wanted to say? Okay, you must be on mute. Go ahead.
Yeah, you come off mute, brother.
That's okay. So we got Mark and we got Brian from Kentucky. Y'all want to say anything?
This is Eric. I just want to add this, that the yes in Christ we can overcome and we shall overcome, but we got to be diligent to do the work that we need to do. And that is our own personal study. That is our Bible studies. That's our own walk with God daily through our words and our prayers and through our songs and our hymns. Those are important. Those are important. And the
Amen.
And you know, I want
to
harp on one thing, too.
Go ahead.
I want to harp on one thing. And what I want to harp on is I always say this to my son and my daughter. I said, you know, I shouldn't have to invite you to Bible study. You know, it should be something inside of you that's saying, I need to get ready when Jesus comes. Because this, unless everybody knows what Revelation holds, unless everybody understands what the church is supposed to do, and it don't have to be this Bible study. Just make sure you're in a Bible study so that God, we want you to be a part of us. I'm not trying to tell anybody to leave, but I'm saying we have to want to seek from on the inside. It's got to be something that's drawing us to the truth. That's drawing us to giving us a passion to know what God wants of us, what God expects us to understand. Because when the rapture comes, I don't think you can be ready to go if you're not prepared and knowing when the signs of the time, or that being ready for God to come get you.
Amen.
Anywho. No, I'm done.
Dr. Susie, this is Brett. We got to remind people, you can't wait until the last minute. When you see him coming, it's too late.
Mm. Yes. I think, this is John from Maine. May I ask on that one? I think the best thing to do is find the assurance, the blessed assurance, the perfect submission. And you will find the perfect delight.
Amen. Amen. I'm sorry to cut you off, Joan. I didn't realize it was 8:25. So those of you who are on the line, I would ask that God would bless you. And if you have a desire to invite Jesus into your heart tonight, I would ask that you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead and he is sitting on the right hand of the Father. And you, too, can be in relationship with the Lord by just confessing, believing, and accepting. And if you've done that tonight, if you've confessed and believed and accepted, you are part of the kingdom of God. Write in and let us know what you decided to do with at drsusie.loveconnection@gmail.com or get back in and join us on the Bible study next week as we do chapter, we do Thyatira. I think that starts with verse 18. But other than that,
Amen.
We just thank all of those of you who have joined us tonight on Bible study. We appreciate the word that we've learned and the power and the authority of our Lord and Savior and how God will take care of his own program. But we have to be faithful and just to walk according, because he will let us know when we're out of step. Amen.
Amen.
So,
Brett? Yeah. Well, thank you, Dr. Susie. Well, I just want to remind everybody we're here every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And invite somebody and have them call in with you to 646-478-4444. 4932. Don't forget, Dr. Susie is the host and moderator. We want to thank you again for being here this week, and we look forward to seeing you next Tuesday. Have a good night and a good week.
Good night.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.